One of the things we learn early in life is, one of the things we learn early in school is how to wait in line, how to wait our turn. It's a lesson we use for the rest of our lives. Sometimes we wait for good things. Other times we wait in line, well, it's just a waste of our time. Sometimes our place in line is dependent on our age or the first letter of our last name. One of the rules of waiting in line is that if your name begins with A, then you're at the front of the line, right? Mine obviously begins with an R, and so I'm in the middle to rear of the line. But I had a friend in school with a last name that began with Z, and he was always at the end of the line. Another rule of line waiting is that the front of the line goes first and the back of the line goes last. You go to the grocery store and you come into the cashier, the first person in line gets to buy their groceries first, right? You drive through Wendy's and the first person in line gets their food first. And this is the way we expect things to be in a civilized and just society. It's what we say is fair. Fairness. It's something we all know well. We learn about it from a very young age. And because we know what fair is, we also know when something is not fair, right? Some of our very first words are no, mine, and that's not fair. And most of us here have been told, and we probably even told our kids at some time, well, whoever said life was fair? And yet we expect that it will be. Even more so, we expect God to be fair, right? But the reality is that God is not fair. God is good, God is just, God is loving, but God is not fair. We need to get that out right out front here so we're on the same page. And that is something that Christians have struggled with for thousands and thousands of years. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to people of faith? We deceive ourselves into thinking that once we become a Christian, that things will be good, and yet bad things do happen even to good, faithful Christian people. Think of the person who has worked for some company for 20 years, always on time, gives 100% every time they go in, and yet this young guy comes in his second year and gets a promotion above them. There's the woman who exercises daily, never drank, never smoked, never did drugs, and is diagnosed with lung cancer, while her brother who smokes 3 packs a day is just fine. Or what about the drunk driver who kills a mother and 2 children and walks away without hardly a scratch? We hear these stories, we experience these things, and we shake our fist at heaven and we say, God, that's not fair. But whoever said God was fair? And that's the lesson Jesus teaches in today's gospel text. But to get the full effect of this lesson, to understand why Jesus is even telling this parable, we need to back up to the previous chapter and chapter conversation in chapter 19. Jesus had been teaching, and during a break, this young man comes up to him and asks, what good thing should I do in order to get eternal life? And Jesus told him, obey the commandments. And he said, I obey all of them. So Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go, sell all your possessions, take the proceeds and give it to the poor, and come follow me. And this rich young man walked away sad because he could not give up the things that he had. Jesus turned to his disciples and said, it is harder for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And when the disciples heard this, they were astounded, they were shocked. For wealth was believed to be a blessing from God for living a righteous life. And in their eyes, this young man should have been a shoo-in for heaven. He must have been good and a God-fearing man because look at how rich he was. So confused, they ask, Lord, if this rich man can't enter heaven, then who of us can be saved? And Jesus tells them, on your own works, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Now, Peter's gears, they're running. And he's thinking, okay, so wealth isn't a sign of righteousness. However, Jesus told the rich young man to go sell everything he had. Therefore, sacrifice must be worth something. And he says, Lord, we have given everything to follow you. So what will our reward be? What will we get? Jesus tells him that one day they will sit on the 12 thrones and they will rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. But everyone who sacrifices their material possessions and family, anything of wealth for my sake, they will receive 100 times as much in this life. Although it may not be in the same form, they will be rewarded 100 times and have eternal life. However, many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Meaning, many who work their way to the top in this world but are greedy and refuse to help those who are less blessed, they may find themselves at the end of the line in heaven. But those who give and sacrifice of themselves to help those in need, well, they may find themselves at the front of the line. Remember that rule we learned about line waiting? Well, Jesus doesn't play by those rules. Jesus stands at the front of the line and he calls those at the end to come up to the front of the line. Can't you just see all those waiting in line saying, that's not fair? And I think Jesus could tell the disciples who were thinking the same thing. And so he continues this lesson by telling them this parable about the vineyard. The story begins just as we would expect it to begin. It's morning, 6 o'clock, the beginning of the workday, and the owner of the vineyard goes to the market square to gather up workers for the day. That's how it was done in Jesus' day. Then the owner, he goes back at 9 o'clock, and he goes back at 12 o'clock noon and hires some more workers, which wasn't unusual. But now the story deviates from normal everyday practices. For there is an air of urgency here. The owner goes back to the marketplace at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He hires more workers. If the harvest season is harvest season and the owner needs to get those grapes off the vine, well, then it makes sense that he would go back and hire more workers, which he did in this case. But then, late in the afternoon, with only 1 hour left in the workday, at 5 o'clock, the 11th hour, the owner goes back to the marketplace, and he asks those who are still there, why are you not working? And they tell him, well, no one would hire us. And this statement is very important. The workers at 9, 12, and 3 all could have been asked this same question, and they all could have answered the same question. With the same answer, no one hired us. So why is this question and answer placed at this point in the story? It's because it alludes to those, to these 11th hour workers. They are those rejected as worthless. They are comparable to the tax collectors and the harlots that Jesus invites into the kingdom of heaven. So these 11th hour workers, they're hired, and now they have to walk to where the vineyard is. They have to meet the foreman who will orient them to the vineyard and then be given instruction on what they are to do and how they're to do it. So how long of that hour do you think they actually worked? But let's not focus on that. I mean, good for them, right? They found some work and were able to earn a pittance for the day, right? Shortly after the end of the workday, the workers all gather to get paid. Again, that's how they did it. The reason was because they would get a denarius for one day's work, and that was just enough to sustain them and their family. They would probably, on the way home, stop and pick up some bread, maybe some meat for the dinner that night and lunch the next day. But this is where the trouble begins. For the owner calls those he hired last at 5 o'clock. Those who worked less than 1 hour, he pays them first. And he pays them a denarius, a full day's wage. And this isn't a problem to those who are waiting in line because they begin to smile. They start thinking, the owner's generous today. And if he's paying those 11th, those latecomers, a full day's wage, he must be going to pay us more too. But then he pays the 3 o'clock, the 12 o'clock, 9 o'clock, and even those who are out in the sun all day long, he pays them the same wage, one denarius. And they collectively shout, "Hey, that's not fair!" And they cast an evil eye, the old hairy eyeball, trying to shame, trying to intimidate the owner into paying them more. But the owner doesn't flinch. He says, "How am I unfair to you? Did you not agree to work a day for me for one denarius? Take your pay and be gone with you. You should be grateful. It's none of your business what I do with all my money. I'll give it away as I see fit. Don't I have the right to do with my money what I want to do with it? Did I cheat you? Did I short you? So take your money and go." And Jesus concludes again saying, "The last shall be first and the first shall be last." Now Jesus began this parable saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who hired these workers. Even after it was late and he couldn't get any meaningful work from them." And the readers, as we read this, were saying, "That's not fair. How can heaven be like a landowner if it's not fair?" And it's not. But then our salvation isn't fair either, is it? The creator of the universe took on human flesh. He suffered and died so that sinners like you and I wouldn't have to receive the punishment and we could gain eternal life. Oh yes, my friends, it's true. God is not fair, but thanks be to God. Amen? Just take a moment. Think about what it would be like if God was fair, and each of us got what was due us for our sins. It's not a pleasant thing to think about. See, God's not fair. God is grace and mercy. And this is where it gets tricky. This is where today's lesson is going to step on some toes, and some of them rather hard. We're grateful that God didn't punish us for our sins. We're thankful that God doesn't pay us what we deserve. We rejoice that God shows us grace and mercy. But we become unhappy when he offers that same grace and mercy to those others who we think should be punished. That's not fair. Is it fair that even as the state executioner slides the needle into the vein of a condemned murderer, that the Holy Spirit can still bring that person to faith? Is it fair that the worst of criminals can put their faith in Christ in the last minute and wake up in eternity in the arms of our Lord? Is it fair that there are those who live sinful lives, who make fun of us for coming to church each week, who take the name of the Lord in vain in just about every other word, and yet on their deathbeds they can ask for forgiveness and receive it? Is it fair that there are those of us who've been raised in the church and come to worship weekly and faithfully tithe and each week, and we pray and we resist to do some things that look fun but we know are forbidden, and yet the drunk driver, the adulterer, the child molester, the terrorist, can all at the end of their lives reach out in faith, be forgiven, and receive the same denarius of eternal life that we do? And we would answer, "No, it's not fair." And we're in good company, because the disciples didn't think it was fair either. Or how about that guy Jonah? You know about him, right? I mean, Jonah was a prophet of God. He was sent to tell people, "Hey, look, what you're doing is wrong. It's sinful. Repent. Turn back to God." And that was fine until one day Jonah was sent to Nineveh, And Jonah says, no way. And he tried to run away from this appointment. And why did Jonah run? The answer is found at the very end of the story. One of the most comforting passages in Scripture is Jonah 4:2, which says, you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. Sounds wonderful, right? Yeah, when taken out of context. But the context of this is Jonah, he's angrily complaining to God. Jonah eventually concedes. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches to the people of Nineveh and tells them to repent. And guess what? They do. And this sends Jonah off. He looks at the heavens and he shouts, this is why I ran away from you, God. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. I knew you were a God of grace and compassion and slow to anger and abounding in love. And I knew you wouldn't destroy them. I knew you would forgive them. That's not fair. You see, Jonah, like us, wants the bad guys to get theirs. But what we often forget is sometimes we're the bad guys. Oh, maybe not as bad as some, but sinful nonetheless. God's not fair. God is grace. And for that, we can be thankful, for if God were fair, then we would be punished for every slanderous word we say, every lie we tell, every adulterous thought, and everything that we have ever made bigger than God. Fair would be letting us suffer in hell. But God is not fair. God is a God of grace and mercy. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Our debts are paid. We are the workers paid the same wage as the prophets of old, of the disciples of the Apostle Paul, even Christ himself. God is not fair. Can I get an amen? God is grace. Hallelujah. Another important piece of this lesson is the understanding that God, as the vineyard owner, has a crop that needs to be harvested. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So pray to the God of the harvest to send workers into the fields. Friends, every day God comes to the marketplace of life looking for workers, looking for us. His fields, his vineyards are plentiful and urgently need to be harvested. And so he doesn't just show up in the morning of our lives when we're children, but he returns at 9 o'clock when we're a teenager. He returns to the marketplace when we are young adults with families. He returns to the marketplace when we're middle-aged, and he returns to the marketplace at our 11th hour before our sun sets. As long as we still have breath, the Holy Spirit can still offer us work, can still call us to faith. No matter when we accept God's offer of faith or work, we know that all guilt of sin is washed away. We know that a place has been prepared for us in heaven's vineyard. Whether our faith is old or young, we still receive the same wage, eternal life. But that's not fair. No, it's not. But that should give us great comfort. For we all have a loved one. We all have a friend who is not a believer, who is not yet saved. Yeah, sure, Pastor, but what about that guy? What about that guy and his evil ways and his just nasty, nasty... Well, you know what? There's someone out there, just like you, praying for that guy, praying that he comes to faith before it's too late. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, because I'm thinking the same thing. Well, if God will give me all of heaven, whether I become a Christian now or whether I, you know, do it later in my life, why should I do it now? Why not just live wild and live the way I want to and come to work at the very end of the day? Well, the first reason that comes to mind is that we don't know when the sun's going to set on our work day. You know, sometimes we find out we have a disease, we have cancer, and we're told you have so much time to live, and so we can get our affairs in order, and we can put our full trust in Jesus. But other times, accidents happen, heart attacks, stroke come swiftly, and death comes instantly with no warning at all. And so it's not wise to gamble on eternal life because you think you have plenty of time. However, another reason not to wait is because God wants to be a part of our lives right now. There are blessings that God gives us in the vineyard. We have the knowledge that even now our sins are forgiven. Doesn't that offer you so much peace? We have the confidence that Jesus will be with us in this world. Doesn't that give you a sense of boldness and just a feel good? We are not alone. We have the privilege of talking with God every day whenever we want to. And we have the assurance and peace of knowing that a place has been prepared for us in heaven. No matter what happens to us in this world, our souls are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and that place is waiting for us. So even though someone can come to faith late in life, they go through life deprived of the comforts and joys that living in a relationship with God provide. Friends, our parable teaches us that God's not fair, that salvation is a gift of faith, not a reward for work well done or a life well lived. Jesus paid for what we deserve, pain and suffering, and he gave us what we don't deserve. Forgiveness, peace, and eternal life. That's not fair. But thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word today. It's not always easy for us to deal with fairness. We want justice, and we think that justice is when fairness is doled out. But we forget our own sins. We forget our own wrongdoings. And what if we got paid for the wrongs that we have done? Lord, we can't thank you enough for the grace that you offer us, forgiveness, for love, and that place in eternity. Lord, when we want others to get theirs, help us to have that same compassion, that same love, be slow to anger like you are, compassionate and filled with your love. And help us to pray for that person, Lord, that they may come to a faith in you, a saving faith, before it's too late. Whether it's 9 o'clock in the morning or 11th in the 11th hour, Lord, we all earn that same wage. And help us to rejoice with the angels in heaven and all the universe whenever one sinner repents. So we thank you for your word today. And as we go forth, may we be grateful for the grace you've extended to us. May we also extend that grace to others. Amen.